Thank you so much. We'll reverence the reading of God's Word. And there's a pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, make sure and you follow along with us, because I want you to see that these are the words of God, not the words of a man. You don't need an opinion. You don't need an agenda. You need, thus says the Word of God this morning. And so let's look at Romans 11. We'll be looking at 25 through 36. Word of God says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness is in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even of these things have now been disobedient." "Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, they should also may obtain mercy. For God it has committed them also to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given him that it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Father, for a few moments, I pray in Jesus' name, be glorified through the preaching of your word. Hide me behind the cross. May your word go forth in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. I need to slow down my mind. I'm so excited. I just can't hide it. Listen, as we're finishing up, this is a doctrinal section of Romans. You say, well, you're talking about Paul and his writing. Now remember, God wrote it, but he used Apostle Paul. He used men of God, moved along by the Spirit of God. But I love Paul's writing because he'll lay out the doctrine and the belief and the deep and the great things, and then he'll do the application of those things, which we'll get into next week in Romans chapter 12. And as we're getting there, we've seen some great, great things of God. And today I want us to see the God's marvelous mystery, the mystery of God. And we'll talk about that when he's dealing with Israel. We saw last Sunday, that we Gentiles have been grafted into the family of God through the wild olive branch, and that others were pruned out that we might be put in. And that whole idea, and Paul's finishing up, and he's thinking about that. He's thinking about him being the remnant. He spoke about how no man could ever stand before God through all these chapters, through chapter 11, about how nobody's righteousness will ever, no one will ever stand before God and say, "I am right before God without Christ." He pretty well has shown that through these 11 chapters. And he's talked about Israel and how Israel, how did they fit into this great plan of God, and how they were God's redeemed people, and yet we see that they didn't receive Christ, they reject him. And then he's trying to make it all, how's it all work? Because he knew the Israelite will say, "Well, I guess that God's finished with us." And we'll see that that's not the case. We'll actually see as we go into reading this week that God's not finished with Israel. He has a great plan, this marvelous mystery that he has for them. And in philosophy, the word telos is actually Greek. It means the ultimate end. What is God working toward? What is the purpose of the reason why he is doing that? And we'll see that in these scriptures this week, with as we've been studying now for a couple months now, Israel and what God's work with them. And so I want us to think about God's marvelous mystery and three principles in this mystery. And first is the purpose. The purpose of this mystery. Look in verses 25 through 27. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Paul's letting his brothers and sisters know in the Roman church, which was made up of Greeks and Jews, that, hey, this mystery was that they're all on level ground. The church this morning, none of us here, no ground. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. What a mystery that he's showing to them and laying out God's people. And that would be taught, that would be tough to grasp. But he's letting them know that salvation is only through Christ and through faith in Christ. Can I get an amen in that this morning? Believing Jew and Gentile come together to form the church. The called out ones. Look at us. What a great group that you look at. We're the church. God has called us out. Different places. We could all stand up the rest of the service and give testimony about where we've come from and different places. And God has brought us together for a purpose to form the church. What a mystery. What a mystery. And yet, we see that he warned us last week that the Gentiles, we should never become conceited. We should never have any pride when it comes. Why? Because how can we have pride? We did nothing. Christ did it all. And he warned them, never become conceited like the Jews. In fact, he told them, he said, hey, that was the reason they fell, because of pride. But God was not finished yet. He had a purpose and a plan for his chosen people. And we see that he's going to restore the Jews and fulfill his covenant with them. And look, he says, their blindness, and he says, will continue until, he makes this statement, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What's he mean by that? You live in the time of the Gentiles. This is where you find your place in the Scripture. What do you mean? The fullness, the number, that's us, the Gentiles, that we're not a people, that have been engrafted into God's family. This is the time that that window of opportunity is open. Do you understand that window will not be open forever? You say, so that should give us urgency. That should make us want to go out and proclaim the gospel of Christ to as many people as we can, to make his love known through the gospel. Why? I want to tell you this, that when the last one comes in, that window shuts. Boom. And it's over. You want to usher the kingdom more quickly? Share the gospel more. Share the gospel more. Why? The fullness of the Gentiles has not come in. He's not done with us yet. We should say, praise the Lord. America is quickly becoming a pagan nation. Third largest lost nation in the world. Not but 330 million of us. That should make us very sad. We should be trying to reach our neighbors, our loved ones, with the gospel of Christ. You say, well, they say they love Jesus. Their life plays it out. I'm not foolish enough to believe that everybody sitting in this room is saved this morning. In fact, I think that the church is full of unregenerate members. You say, oh, how could you say that? Because if it wasn't the truth, then we would be turning the world upside down in this community. Some of the things that go on in the lifestyles could never happen there. Why? Because the presence of God will be so great. So we have to do an examination ourselves to make sure that we're right with God. Not with what we conceive to be right, but what we know is right. Through what? Through the reading of His Word and understanding of His Word. He had a purpose and a plan for them. When he says, at the end of the fullness of the Gentiles, when that present age comes to a close, he's going to restore this people. God will again to work with the nation of Israel. In fact, verse 26 says, and so all Israel will be saved. And then he quotes Isaiah 59:20 and Isaiah 27:9, showing that that's been God's plan all along. This wasn't plan B. It wasn't that God scratched his head and said, how can I fix this? In fact, before creation was ever happened, Christ was slain. Is that not what the Scripture says? It was his master plan. He knew the people, his people would turn from him. But he also knew that through that, he would usher in the time of the Gentiles. And through their coming into the family would cause jealousy back to the Israelites, and the Israelites would be pulled in the end. When he says all Israel, he's not talking about every Jew that's ever lived. He's talking about that time frame, that paradigm, before Christ comes back or right after he comes back. God's purpose for Israel as a nation will come to pass after the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And he makes that statement, all, and it's not about the physicalness, but he's talking about that generation when he's working there at the end. God will supernaturally and sovereignly convert them. His second coming, there'll be millions and millions of Jews. We should be thankful for that, and we should pray for that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that God does that work. Why? Because that's what God's plan is. We have a purpose as Gentiles to live that light of Christ to the world and to His people, that they might come to know Him. Zechariah, which we studied on Wednesday night, and listened to this verse. It said, "They shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn." Zechariah 12:10. They'll be bitter while they realize that they had rejected their own Messiah. Verse 27, "For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." He made a covenant with them, and He will fulfill it. God has a purpose in His great mystery. But He also has, look at the purpose and the paradox. You say, what is a paradox? It's a place where you park two boats. Come on. Yeah, no, I'm kidding. Okay. Maybe it didn't go over. No. Listen, a paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. That's a paradox. The paradox. Look at what the statement, when we say here, they are enemies for your sake, verses 28 through 32. They are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Enemies, but beloved. You see the contradictory there, the statement there? And it's easy for us, we think about that. He came to His own, and John says in John 1:11, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. They rejected Him. They turned their back on their own Messiah. He says they were enemies, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. He had this plan and purpose. And the paradox was that, yes, they were elected because of the patriarchs, because of the fathers, but yet they're these enemies against God. Why? They had rejected Christ. Listen, it's very easy for us to understand, because the Scripture said we were all enemies. We were all enemies against God and against Christ. How did He ever save us? I had a pastor friend call me this morning and was talking about this, under this great mystery. Did God look down through time and He sees David Cooper, some yahoo, some redneck preacher, right there? He's thinking, I'll make a preacher out of him. I'm going to save him. Whack. It was God's election, His divine choice. It wasn't that He looked down. That would mean that it means something that He saw in me. It was God, and it's always God, and always will be God. We err on the side of God. We never err on the way of our human and what we do. They stumbled, He said. Enemies for your sake, they turned to the gospel. Or they turned from the gospel so that we would what? We would turn to the gospel. Look at us. Here we are in Todd. Almost at the end of May 2017. Christ has saved us. And He's raised us up for a purpose and a plan. We did not deserve it in any way. It was His divine choice. It says, this enemies, but for the sake of the fathers, God had made this covenant that we read last week with Abraham. He had made that covenant, Genesis 12, and that would never fail. His covenant is not based on feeling or emotion, but what's it based on? His Word. His Word. Aren't you glad God's not fickle like we are? Aren't you glad he don't have any skeleton in his closet we have to worry about coming out? He's God. He's perfect. It's not based on this emotion. Today God feels good, so the sun's shining. Today he feels sad, so it's going to rain. That's not God. That's not how it works. It's not based on emotion. It's based on his word. There's something that can never be moved, a foundation that can never shake. It's called the word. His word forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled. And he's counseled. He's not this one that vacillates like we do. We get up one morning and, oh, we're tired. I just don't feel good. Aren't you glad God's not that way? It's based on his word, on who he is. And he's good. For the gifts of God and calling are irrevocable. In other words, there's nothing that can take away from God's word. When he says it, that's why you hear me say time and time again, rest on the promises of God. But Dave, I don't feel like it. Has nothing to do with your feeling. Rest on his promises. He says, I'll never leave you or what? I don't know about you. I can't get over that. So when I feel alone, what is it? It has nothing to do with my feeling. It has everything to do with the promises. You can find strength in that. You're going through a hard time. You feel alone. You feel like nobody cares. Are you God's child? If you're his child, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll see you through. I'll be with you, low, to the end of the age. That'll get you through. No matter what you're facing, has nothing to do with your feelings or emotions. Has everything to do with God and his promises. The promises stand true when everything else fails. Verse 9, look, he had given it. Look what he had given Israel. Remember back in chapter 9 and 4 where he said the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the service of God, the promises, the salvation in Christ. He had given them all these things out of his divine goodness. And yet they had returned their back on him. Yet he doesn't go back on his word. Ever had anybody go back on their word? It hurts, don't it? We should never be those people. When we say that we're going to do something, we should do it while we don't go back on it. Aren't you glad, God? He never goes back on his word, even though he had given them all these things, lavished his very best on them. They had turned their back on him, but yet he did not turn his back on them. We see here at the end. His gifts stand because they're grounded in himself, not anything else. They'll stand. Don't miss this in verses 30 and 32. Paul is reminded that we were all these enemies of God at one time, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So listen, it was not based on this. Verse 34, as you were once disobedient to God and now obtain mercy, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Unless God had shown his grace and mercy to us, the Gentiles, we would never have been saved. None of us. God's plan was not thwarted by Israel's rejection. He turned it for good in that now Gentiles have great gospel opportunity and have received mercy. We have received mercy. We have received grace. What do we do with that? Just roll it like, look at it every minute. We share it. We share it with the world and with our friends and our loved ones. The window of opportunity is now open. How long? Only God knows. Only God knows. The purpose, the paradox, and last, the praise. Verses 33 through 36. And listen, this is some good stuff. Listen to what Paul says. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We can learn some things here when Paul's finishing up this section of his writing and he gets caught up in his own writing. Listen, I had to put myself and think about man, you remember, he's inspired of God. He's moved along by the Holy Spirit. And yet he's penning these things, and he gets caught up in the mystery and the marvelous God that he's serving. And he sees it as if this whole thing, it's as if he had been going up and climbing that mountain. And when he got to the summit, oh, he says, oh. Have you ever done that around here? There's some beautiful mountains. And every now and then I take this wild hair. I just want to climb and see if I can get to the top. Yeah, and I'm like halfway up and I'm like, what was I thinking? Riddles Knob, as you're going out 194 over at Howard and Joe, and one day we decided we were going to hunt the top of Riddles Knob opening day of gun season. You ever see Riddles Knob? It's the highest peak on 194 there on the right as you're going back into town. The Wolf Den's up there. Old Dave got his big old stand on and his backpack and his rifle, and there we went. It took me 50 minutes climbing straight up, and sometimes it was like this. And I'm thinking, what in the world? I was sweating. Not every deer in the country would have smelled me. Joe stayed it halfway down. He said, I ain't going on up. And he was the smart one. I'm thinking, I went this far. I'm going to the top. But when I got up on that crest, it was almost like, yeah, I might not see a deer, and I'm dripping sweat, but I made it. But Paul, do you see, he's climbed that summit. He's climbed an uphill, and he's laid out all these things about the marvelous grace of God and how none of us are fit. And he's God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has this divine mystery that he's laid out in front of him. And he's climbing, and he's climbing, and he gets to that summit, and it's, yeah, oh, that statement. Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom of God. The privilege, man, he's climbed it. I want us to see there's two things as we finish that. Authentic worship it involves the heartfelt wonder in the presence of God. Authentic worship involves a heartfelt wonder in the presence of God. The heart of our worship is a thoughtful and intelligent response to what God reveals about himself. It always begins with God. When we come together and we worship corporately, it's all about God, not about us. It's about him and worship, and it's his heartfelt response to his revelation to us. It's a celebration that engages my thoughts, my hearts. Its truth and emotions are true worship. By the way, God doesn't need our worship. Ever thought about that? He doesn't need our worship. He has no place for a half-hearted response. It lifts us out of the immediate, and it focuses us on him. When we're authentically worship, we're laying aside ourselves, and we're in his presence. I'm not talking something mystical, but sometimes it's almost mystical. Have you ever had those moments when you're just awestruck by God? Man, sometimes I can be in my study and I'm reading this, and then the reality of what I'm reading and where I'm at and what God has brought me through, it just overpowers me. And I just sit there sometimes and just weep and weep and weep. Why? The power of God. The authentic worship is understanding who he is and being in his presence and this heartfelt wonder about what he's done. Paul works us through the majesty of God. What he said, how unsearchable are his judgments and his way path finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? Authentic worship involves heartfelt wonder in the presence of God, but also authentic worship involves a proper focus of God and of ourselves. He asked these three questions. Who? Or who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has given to him that it shall be repaid? Who? None of us. We can know him truly, but we cannot know him fully. Our God, we'll spend eternity learning the things of God. We'll never tap unfathomable riches of God. This fills my mind with great thoughts. Worship points everything to God. Everything. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God's purpose to reveal our purpose should be to bring Him glory in everything. How do you do? How are you doing on that? Are you bringing Him glory in everything that you do? So how do we do that, Dave? It's a mindset and a focus on not on our situations, but on the One that's in control of our situations. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Well, you don't know what I'm going through, preacher. God does. You don't know what I'm facing, man. I'm having a troubled time. Listen, God does. And He's worshiping, He's glorified when you've given Him the praise in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your adversities. You're focused on Him. Authentic worship is no matter what comes my way, I'm going to glorify the Lord. I'm going to praise His holy name. God is utterly self-sufficient. We see that through these questions. He doesn't need us, but you know what? He chose to make Himself in relationship with us. Think about that. I become valuable to Him even when I have nothing to offer Him in return. That's the God that we worship. He didn't need us, but yet He came in relationship with us. And He asks, what does He ask? Why is it that it's so hard in our life? He asked for obedience. He paid everything, the greatest price, for us. He just asked for simple obedience. He don't ask for you to understand from one dot to the tittle, from one end to the other, even though we should be students of God's Word. He just asked for you in simple obedience to respond in faith to what His calling is in your life. And the first thing is He calls you to repentance in the name of Jesus Christ. The first step to understanding this is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then we become students of His Word to live it out in obedience daily. How are you doing on that? How are we doing in that? Growing in the grace and knowledge of Him. Is your chief end to bring Him glory? It's all about His glory. Sometimes I'll hear people saying, we had great worship. You know, and we use that nomenclature many times. We'll say, hey, we had great worship time. And most of the time we're talking about what? Music, aren't we? We're talking about music and all that. And because we maybe jumped up and down and got a little excited. Oh, it was great. There's nothing wrong with that. We rocked it out at the rock church down there Wednesday night. They were jamming out, wasn't they? Jumping around. It's like, man, I saw this one old man, he's about 80 years old, and I thought he was going to fall out in the place he was jumping around. And he was in our New Jersey team. He was just kind of poking around the whole week, and then he got in there and worshiped, man. He was like, yeah, woo! Nothing wrong with that. I'm not talking about an emotional response either. I'm not talking about we can get jacked up over anything. I'm talking about a true understanding of the God that we serve. What is our worship? You've heard me say this. Your worship is 24/7, 365. It's your life, how you've lived it out. And the worship that we have in here corporately is what we've done individually through the week. You're going to worship tomorrow morning when you go to the job. That'll keep you from going, oh, it's another Monday. Praise God. I'm so glad I got the help to go. A lot of people would like to be going too. Praise God. I'm serious. That's how we're approaching. If we're not careful, we should say, thank you, Jesus Christ. Even though this job is a stickler in my side, I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to work because you're in control, not me. And I'm going to give you glory regardless of how I feel. Why? Because you're worthy of my praise, and you're worthy of my worship. Paul's getting caught up in the pen in God's Word. Don't you see that? He's getting caught up, and he's being moved along by God and the Holy Spirit. And it's almost like he had one of those moments that I'm talking about. He realizes, man, look at this. I'm writing this down, and God's using me, and I'm getting caught up in this wonderful, marvelous mystery of God in my life. And that's why he just gives off this doxology, this great praise. He's getting caught up in the things of God. Man, we need to get caught up in things of God sometime. Let's get caught up. We don't have no problem getting excited about some things, do we? You should just get caught up in the things of God sometime. Did he get you up this morning? Hey, and y'all are looking pretty good. Cleaned up. I don't hear it smell nobody stinking this morning. You ate breakfast. You came to work. I hope looking forward to coming and being together with your family and focusing on God. And for a few moments, getting away from the hustle and the rat race of the world that's around you. And saying, man, I'm going to focus on God. And I'm going to come and I'm just going to lay it all at his feet. Verse 36, look at what he says. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul, he's getting so overwhelmed by the presence and what God's doing in him and through him. Man, he's saying it's everything. For of him and through him and to him are all things, and to whom be glory forever. Amen. And I love this statement by Evelyn Underhill when she says, it's all about God is what she's saying here. If God were small enough to understand, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. If God were small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. He's God. He's outside of my little penny-ante views of what I think he is. It's who he is. And worshiping him for that. We know God truly, but we'll never know him fully. We'll spend that eternity knowing him more. Applications in. Wilma, come and start playing, please. Let me ask you, when was the last time you thanked God for who he is? When was the last time you thanked God for who he is? You say, well, wait a minute. You thank him for what he does, mostly. Let's be honest. You thank him for what he does, but when was the last time you just thanked him for who he is? We're sitting here together, right here, relevancy, right here, in South Fort Baptist Church in downtown Todd today in 2016 because of who he is. Yes, he's done all these things for us that we can praise, but what about him? Number two, how is your life bringing him glory? The chief end of man is to glorify God. How is your life bringing him glory? How? Is your life, could you look at your life and say, well, I'm bringing God glory. I don't know about you, but I'll say, you know, I am doing pretty good, but I don't know. Sometimes I don't know if they just get any glory out of that or not. We should glorify God in every area. Christianity and our relationship with Christ is not a compartmentalization of our life. We don't compartmentalize. We're this way on Sunday. We're pretty good on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, we might struggle a little bit. We look more like the world. Remember our memory verse for this month? Don't be conformed to the world. Don't look like the world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. How's your life bringing him glory? And lastly, how's your worship? How's your worship? Let's stand to our feet. Just a few moments of response. Might be somebody here that the Holy Spirit of God said, hey, you know what? I'm lost. I've never received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. There's never been a moment in my life to where I come face to face with my sins and I said, God, forgive me of my sin. Oh, I might went through an emotional response, but there's never been a change in my life. Listen, that's called lostness. It's not a mind understanding, but it's a life understanding. Is Christ in your life? If he's not, he can be. Just receive him this morning. Just say, God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I receive your payment for my sin. Save me now. I ask in Jesus' name. That's all you got to do. Come in faith as a child to him. How about your, are you bringing glory to God? Is there some area in your life as we were talking about that, maybe God said, whoop, that's not much glory, and you know it. Lay it down. What about your worship? Are you worshiping? Do you look at life as worship? It's more than just playing music, singing a song. Your life worships Him. How has God spoken to you? Eyes closed and heads bowed. You need to come be saved. Come now. Don't hesitate. God's told or spoken something to your heart. Come now. Don't hesitate. Don't let Satan snatch that from you. People are coming. How about you? How about you? You need to do business with the Lord. Now's the time to do it. The window of opportunity is just open for a short while. When that window closes, if you're lost, eternity separated from God waits on you. Nobody wants that. Nobody. In fact, my prayer is for you. Never. Don't choose the things of the world over things of God. Nothing. Nothing compares to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Nothing. What's God speaking in your life? What would He have you do? Just a few moments. Sing that song, In the Cross. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Amen, amen. Listen to me. Love you. If you made that profession of faith, if you received Christ your Savior, let me know, please. You don't have to walk an aisle to be saved, but you're going to let somebody know, and God's going to see the change in your life, all right? Tonight, 6 o'clock, right here, Brotherhood and Women's Ministry. Come on back. I love you. Any way that I can help you, so glad that you're here today. I want to see you have that worship 365, 24/7. Listen, that's what life's about. Let's pray. Lead us in prayer, please.